Very much. Well, today we are entering into our final week of this Facing Our Giants, and we're going to do just a little bit of kind of a summary of where we've gotten to and then wrap it all up today. We're actually going to go back, like Ms. Robin led us into kind of this moment in the story of David and Goliath. So over the last several weeks, as Ms. Robin pointed out, right? She's like, it's been like 17 weeks of Facing Our Giants. We've been talking about David and looking into David. We also looked at Saul as kind of the flip side of the coin for David. He's kind of the anti-David when we're looking at the life of David. And we see that David sometimes becomes like Saul and has his own problems. But the first week we talked about what do we do when we have to face these giants in our life. And we named that sometimes giants are as simple as someone standing across from us and there's a physical altercation that has to be made. Now that's rare, but sometimes it is like that. But most of us are going to face giants that are very different than that. We're going to face giants that are illness. We're going to face giants that are loss or grief of a loved one. We're going to face giants that are the end of a relationship. We're going to face giants that are financial. We're going to face giants that are the end of a business. And the list goes on and on. We're going to face all kinds of giants. We're going to face giants on the inside from things that we have done, decisions that we have made. We talked about last week how we're usually our own worst enemy or giant in this. We may face a giant in mental health. There's all kinds of giants that we're going to face in our life. And so as we began to look through the life of David and kind of diving deep into this David and Goliath story that we love, we remember this story from when we were young and when we retell it to the kids and we hit the high points of David came in and there was a giant and David couldn't fit in the armor and so we got the stones and he killed the giant. We usually leave out the part about him cutting his head off with the sword and all that stuff, you know, because that didn't really fit on the felt board. That's a weird, you know, like the giant doesn't, I don't know, maybe they tear his head off somewhere more, you know. Okay, I don't know. So we tell the high points, but we've been diving a little bit deeper to understand kind of what it means for us. And one of the first things we said in our first week is that one of the things that we see that God intends for David, and we believe that God intends for us when we face our giants, is taking full stock of the situation. David came up and he didn't just blunder right into battle. He came up and he listened. We were actually told that specifically in the scriptures, that he came up and he listened to what the giant was saying. Now, he had already heard what the giant was saying, right? I'm sure that the other men, the other battle-hardened people who really didn't want to go out and face him were all telling. I bet all the way back in the city, they had heard what the giant had been saying. We have all heard it third hand. Do you ever get mad about something that you heard third hand? Yeah, it's called the news, right? And all kinds of other things. We get mad about stuff that we've never even taken full stock of. We get mad about things that go on out in the world that somebody else told us about, and we forget that we're looking through their lens that went through another lens that went through another lens, and when we get to the bottom of it, it may be exactly what they said. Rarely. It's usually something a little bit different with maybe a little more nuance than we realized. So David goes and he listens and he takes stock. Now that may mean pulling out all of the visa bills. That may mean getting a slight medical degree that goes along with this diagnosis. That may mean actually saying what needs to be said, but more importantly, it probably needs to mean listening to what the other person has to say. It may mean going to counseling individually or as a couple or whatever it may be. It may actually mean apologizing because you were the one in the wrong. Nobody grasped their pearls with me. But we have to take stock of the entirety of the situation. You can't run in because that's actually stupidity, not bravery. You see, there's a fine line between the difference between bravery and stupidity sometimes, and it usually comes down to purpose and preparedness. I had somebody tell me one time the difference between stupidity and bravery was simply the outcome, right? If you win, it was bravery. If you lost, it was stupidity. And that was true when we were trying to do BMX tricks in the neighborhood when I was little. But sometimes we go in with the right purpose and the preparedness, and sometimes we still lose, and it was still bravery. And we are a people who fight bravely in all of these giants that we face with preparedness and with purpose and with God. And that's really our second purpose is that, you see, the God that made a miracle out of David is ready to make a miracle out of us. But a lot of times we run into the things that we are facing thinking that we are the only power in our lives. Our knowledge is the only power in our lives. The tricks that we have up our sleeve, our experience in our life is the only power in our lives. But David didn't rely on his own powers. We're going to talk a little bit about what he did rely on. But as people of faith, we know that the reason he was mad at Goliath was not because he wanted to go to war. They went to war all the time. I don't know if you read the Bible, but like they just kill each other all throughout the Old Testament. For all kinds of reasons. David wasn't afraid of battle. We see that throughout his life. Goliath was insulting God, the God of Israel. And David said, that cannot stand. Not because he insulted me. That's usually us, right? They cut me off. How dare they? They said this about me and my family. David said, how are we going to let that Philistine stand there and say these things about our God? And when he said he's getting ready to go into battle, he says that God is his weapon. God is his instrument. Not the stones or the staff or the knowledge or the quickness or the being shorter and faster than tall and dumb and slow. I don't know how Goliath was, but that's how I picture him. He said, God is the reason we're in this because he's insulting God. And God will get us through it. You see, the God that made a miracle out of David, because what David was able to do is a miracle. There's no reason a boy should be able to come from the farm and fight off this battle-hardened giant. It's not plausible. It's a tiny shot of luck, maybe, unless there's something else going on. And it usually starts with courageous perseverance. That's what we said that week. Again, not blundering in fool-headed, just taking action because you think action needs to be taken. It's preparedness. And then it's courageous perseverance. You've probably lived that. I see all the pink shirts in the room. We know people who have lived that. What it looks like to get a diagnosis and to learn. And then they tell you got this thing. And then they tell you it's 10 weeks till they can get it out of you. How dare they? How do I live with this thing? Through courageous perseverance. How do I get through the surgery with courageous perseverance? How do I suffer through chemo or radiation or losing my hair or whatever it may be? Courageous perseverance. Sometimes that's the first step, and sometimes that step goes on for way too long, if we're going to be honest. But it is an absolutely necessary step because the God who made a miracle out of David is ready to make a miracle out of us. And it starts with courageous perseverance, but it goes on from there as well. The third week, and Pastor Mary Kate led us in this one, we talked about finding our focus. And this is one of the things that's one of my favorite parts of the story, because everybody looked at Goliath and saw, did y'all see how tall 9 feet was? That was even taller than I thought it was. I got to be honest. Like that seemed even taller than a basketball goal. I don't know, but that's what it felt like, right? Like I can't imagine, I don't know what that would be like. That's like a child and an adult, right? And everybody focused on that. Everybody saw the height difference. Everybody saw the weight difference. Everybody saw the difference in weapons. Everybody saw the armor and everything that separated, everything that made this impossible. This is what we see, right? You know this when you face your giants. All the reasons you can't are the ones that we see the most. This is why I won't survive. This is why this relationship will never get better. This is why we'll never get out of the hole we're in. This is why we'll never enter X, Y, Z, whatever it is. We see all the reasons that we can't, and we miss out on the God who is wanting to show us some of the reasons that we can, right? And if you're going to find something to focus on when you're facing this giant that you have, stop focusing on all the reasons that you can't. Because like my grandma would say, can't, never could. Right? Y'all have heard that before. I wasn't the only one. Can't, never could. If all you see is the problem, you're never going to find the solution. We have to take full stock of it, but not in such a way that it becomes the only thing we see. Do you catch that? We've got to look at it. We've got to look at it raw. We've got to see it for all that it is so that we can be truly brave, which is prepared and with purpose and courage. But then we can't let the problem be the only thing that we see. Otherwise, And this is what David showed us. He saw all of that, but he still believed that God was bigger than that giant. And so he began to see ways that it could happen. Even if it was a long shot, even if it took a miracle, even if it had to be the shepherd boy instead of the hardened, battle-ready men, you can't let the problem be the only thing that you see. The next week, we talked about that sometime in the midst of all of it, we still experience loss. Sometimes we are not made whole. The loved one still passes. The illness continues to go on. The business is lost. The divorce is final. There is loss in our life. And the way that we see through David that he handles loss in his life, we saw when he lost his sons, we saw when he lost Jonathan, that he grieves. He doesn't distract himself from it by just staying busy. He doesn't pretend that it never happened. He asked questions to make sure that it got there, that he got the right news, and he acted out and lashed out in anger. Remember, there's a saying about don't kill the messenger. Why is that a saying? Because it's a popular thing to do. Because we take our anger out on the one who told us about the terrible thing that brings us that loss that we hoped we'd never experience. But we eventually see that through writing hundreds of psalms, we see David grieve multiple times in ways that I'm willing to say, not that we haven't experienced those losses, but we have never grieved most likely like David grieved. He allowed himself to feel it. He wrote songs and sang and danced, covered himself in sackcloth and ash. We're a little too prim and proper for that. I'll suffer in silence. I won't tell anybody I actually have any need. I won't let them know that I'm less of a human because I've experienced loss in my life and that I might not to be able to provide everything for myself. That's our default. And when we stay there, it makes it impossible to get past that giant until we grieve like our life depends on it. Because the honest truth is that it does. And it doesn't mean that you might die, though you may. But it means you will never live again. I've shared with you before about my grandmother on my dad's side. She died the day my grandfather died. But she didn't die for 20 years later. Every morning she got up and checked the obituary to see how her friends were doing. And every year on her birthday, she told us it was her last. And she never really lived again, to be perfectly honest. Because she would never deal with the loss that she was handed. And she never built a new life because she was afraid it was a betrayal to that life. But it is not. And your loved one wouldn't want that either. They want you to live the way that God wants you to live. So we grieve like our life depends on it because it does, and you can die before you're dead. And we get to decide whether that's going to be us or whether we're going to live. And I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying it's pleasant. It is hard work. And it is messy work. And it requires vulnerability. But my friends, you can live again. You can. And it does not take away from the loss or the person you lost. It builds on the love that they had and still have for you and the love that you have for them and the life that they would want you to have. We talked last week before we get into today. And don't worry, I already knew the summary would be the bulk of this. I promise. We'll get out on time, probably. How we get there is who we are. And we talked about last week how sometimes we are our own giants. And what I mean is the decisions that we have made are the giants that stand in our way. The mistakes that we've made, the decisions that we've made. Sometimes things happen in our life completely outside of our control, and it is 100% something else's fault. Sometimes that 100% does happen. But if we're going to be honest, as people in a developed world, a lot of the problems that we face are problems that we got ourselves into in some way, form. It may not be all of the problem is our fault, because especially if there's people involved, it was both of us, right? Sometimes people perpetrate harm and crime, and we're not saying that that's everybody. There's a victim in that case, and there's a perpetrator in that case. But for most of us, in healthy relationships, we did a little bit of the harm, each of us. And sometimes those are the giants. And when we are backed into that corner, when we are caught, when we can not get away from it, when the IRS is knocking, when whatever it is going on in your life, you have a choice to make. You can lie, cheat, and steal, hoping nobody will ever find out, or you can face it and own it, and that will ultimately live to life. Now, there may be penalties. There may be judgment. There may be the loss of a relationship. There may be all kinds of things that happen that are a part of that decision. But the ends do not justify the means. Do you hear that? Because we are people who believe that the ends justify the means. Well, if I'm trying to do the right thing, what I do between here and there is to get to that right thing, it must be okay. But all throughout Scripture, and as people of faith, and as we look at God and Jesus Christ, we find that the way we get there is who we are. The way we get there is who we believe God really is. If we have to lie, cheat, and steal to get there, I don't think we think God can actually get us through it. And when people are watching us lie, cheat, and steal to get around this thing, which may be a little discomfort or a lot of discomfort, we have given witness to who we believe Jesus is. And it's not a good one. And it's not one that will bring people to faith. It's one that will continue to label church people as hypocrites and liars and only concerned about money. Because the way that we get there is who we are. And the way that we get there is who we believe God is. Now, before we dive into, we're going to get into 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 38 and 40 today. So if you wanted to flip along and you have your Bibles, you're welcome to. We will throw these couple of verses up on the screen in just a second. But were you the kind of person, I really want you to throw your hands up, or you can shout out loud over each other or something, it's fine. Were you the kind of person who studied all semester or crammed the night before the test? Crammed. All of you. I love it. Awesome. Excellent. Excellent. What'd you say? My wife is screaming all semester so that everybody knows. She studied all semester. Yeah. Yeah. Well, I found this thing out that was true about me. And if I didn't know it the night before a test, I wasn't going to learn it before the test. Right? Like maybe you were smarter than me. But if I didn't know it on Thursday, I wasn't going to know it on Friday. So I found this thing out in my life. If I got a good night's sleep, I was better able to get through that test with a better grade with my little bit of knowledge than if I was up all night trying to learn stuff I should have been learning all month or all week or all year or whatever it was, hoping that I could just mindlessly regurgitate it on the desk the next morning at 8 a.m. or whatever it was. Another example of this is I had this professor in graduate school, and getting through her class was a rite of passage. She prided herself on having the hardest class, and whoever came through, that was the worst grade that you got in school. Some of you watch her videos in those classes, and she seems super nice, right? Yeah, she seems that way. So interpersonally, she's very nice. As a professor, she was very hard. But the thing that happened was is that she only taught every other year because of the way the schedule broke down. So only half of the class had to go through, or only half of the students in the school had to go through this rite of passage. And when you would go in, she would tell you all semester that if you ever needed to come into her office and cry about your grades, that she had this little stuffed animal moose, and you could come by the office and cry. Does anybody want to sign up for that class? Me neither. I wish I had started a year later. Right? So we could have done it the other way. We found out at the end of the semester that she kept a spreadsheet of everybody who came into the office and cried into her moose. And that if you asked for help at the end of the semester, she had a list of who didn't need help throughout the semester, which was the list of who was going to get help at the end of the semester. I was getting ready for one of the final papers, and, you know, it was something ridiculous. It was like 750% of our grade or something. And it was this huge paper, and by huge, I mean like 120 pages or something like that. And so we were writing for weeks, and she would say, turn in different sections at different points. And she was one of the professors who had a whole bunch of TAs that did all the work and just lived in constant fear. And we would turn in the papers to them. And my particular TA, I would turn in my paper to her, and she would give me a bad grade. It was a pre-grade. It wasn't the grade. It was the pre-grade. She'd give it back to me and tell me how bad it was, right? It'd just be tore up. I was like, how did you even have time to tear it up this much, right? And so then I would go and I would rewrite it like she had talked about. I would reshape it and redo it and rewrite it and I'd turn it in. And every time she'd give me a worse grade and more critique of it. And so I'd turn it in again because we're building for months for this final paper, right? I'd turn it in and I'd get a worse grade. And I by the time it was done, I was going to fail. I was going to fail the class. And I was like, oh my gosh, I got to go tell my wife this is not going to work. You know, like, what's this going to be? I'm going to fail this class. You know what I did? The night that it was due, I just went back and I took the very first one that I had written and I turned it in. And I got the best grade I'd gotten in that class. Can you believe that? I still remember that TA's name, and every once in a while I look for her on Facebook just hoping she's not doing well. You know what I mean? Like, I know that's terrible, but I'm just going to be honest with you. Like, I'm not saying it's okay. I'm saying it's a sin, but I do it. And I know it. And sometimes I'm even sorry about it, right? But what I learned in that instant and what I've learned throughout my life is that sometimes you just have to do things the way that only you can do them, right? Something we talk about it in business classes, like living into your strengths, digging into your core values and purposes, being who God created you to be, using your talents, find your heart and follow it, or whatever it is. We have different ways of saying it, but essentially we're getting to this idea that we are uniquely gifted, and sometimes we just got to live into that gifting. Sometimes we got to do the things that only we can do. And we see that a little bit with David today, and we're going to then pull out just a couple of lessons before we wrap up. So as we get to 1 Samuel 17, verse 38, it says, then Saul dressed David in his own gear, putting a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. So I find this terribly interesting, and maybe I'm just reading into it too much. Saul was not going to go face that giant in that armor. Does that make sense? Like, Saul wasn't going to do it. The other battle-hardened, brave men of Israel were wearing their armor, and none of them volunteered. And so I love this moment. Saul takes his armor off and gives David a method that he himself doesn't believe is going to work. Right? You ever had people do that in your life? They're like, here's this thing I've done all my life that's never worked. This is how we do it, son. Right? This always blows up in my face. I'm sure you'll be different. Go get him, tiger. Right? But this is the way we've always done it. That's why we don't have any young people in our church. Go. I'm sure they'll come this time. We've figured it out by now. We do it in our life in all kinds of ways. He takes this armor off of himself that he doesn't trust, that he's not going to believe in. He's not going to go put himself at risk. And he looks at this boy, this child, and says, here you go. You'll figure it out. Get out there, tiger. David strapped his sword on over the armor, but he couldn't walk around well because he'd never tried it before. Maybe you've put on things that were somebody else's and had that experience. I can't walk in this, David told Saul. I can't imagine what Saul was thinking. Saul was probably thinking, I mean, I don't think it's going to matter anyway, buddy. You know what I mean? Like, you don't have to do much walking. You're just going to be standing there, and then we're going to be picking you up, you know, like this is where we're headed today. I can't walk in this, David told Saul, because I've never tried it before. I think that's kind of a simplistic view of it. I don't think it was just because he hadn't tried to move around in the armor. It was way too big for him. It was too heavy. He couldn't do it. So he took them off. David took them off. Verse 40, he, being David, then grabbed his staff and chose five smooth stones from the stream bed. He put them in the pocket of his shepherd's bag and with the sling in his hand went out to the Philistine. Now, in all my readings of this, we all know about the sling, and we all know about the rocks. Now, we may not have known that he grabbed five, but we knew he grabbed like at least one, obviously, but he might have grabbed more, I don't know. And we knew that he had the sling, but we didn't know he had the staff. Now, what does the staff represent, do you think? Where do we see a staff popping up in Scripture? What does it represent? We think about Moses, right, holding the staff, it turning into a snake, him hitting the rock, and it coming out. Like, it showed this, he had this power. It's almost like this power from God. Now, it's a little symbolic in this moment, we believe. He didn't do anything with the staff that we're aware of. There are slings that are attached to staffs. That was a thing. To get extra leverage, they would have the longer staff, and they would use it, and it would act as an even longer so they could get more speed. There is a chance that he was using that. Those would go together. And then he chooses these five stones, and we try to dig into that a little bit deeper. And why would he choose five stones? I love what Miss Robin talked about, right? It was courage and trust and perseverance, confidence, preparation. There you go. Look, somebody wrote them down. I'm impressed. Yeah, victory. Yeah, absolutely. All kinds of wonderful things. Some people also speculate that it was the five books of the Torah, the Pentateuch. So he was carrying God's power in the staff, God's word in the five books of Torah or Pentateuch. Those are the first five books of the Bible, right? That's what we're talking about. Speculate that maybe that was the symbolism. Some people speculate that there was a question. And this is something that we do as human beings. We talk about biblical interpretation. We try to justify and put our own understandings. We really want David to kind of be perfect, even though David is constantly telling us he is not, right? The Bible is constantly telling us David is not perfect. So some people say that David wasn't afraid, David wasn't worried or had any doubt. He just picked up five stones because Goliath had four brothers. And as you read, like you get to 2 Samuel 21, I think it is, we hear about more giants. And it says David killed those giants. But that happens later in life. He's fighting wars and there are more giants and he kills those giants. Haven't read about those. This one had six fingers on each hand and six toes on each hand. He had 24 in total, we're told. I don't know why we're told that, but we're told that. One of the things about biblical interpretation is usually the one that is kind of the most difficult to swallow is the one that's true and original and hasn't been edited and redacted over time by translators. And so when we look into this, I can't help but wonder if maybe David thought he might need more than one stone. Now, I believe that David thought he was right and that God was on his side and that he was ready to do, and he chose the stones and the sling because that was uniquely him. That was the tools he was used to. That's what he was comfortable with. He knew he needed a good night's sleep, not a different set of armor to get through this thing that he was facing. You see, I don't think David was overconfident in a way that would be negative. Perhaps he might even need more. But David lived into what we might call strengths or gifts. But he took what was unique to him. He took the best way he knew to address the problem that must be addressed. He took full stock of it. He kept his focus on who God was and not how big the problem was. But when it came time to face it, he wasn't going to face it with Saul's armor. He wasn't going to face it with somebody else's weaponry or tools and tricks or whatever it was. He took the ones that he had been using, the ones that he had known, the ones that he could work with. And anew, he was able to slay Goliath. Now in your life, you're going to face giants. There's just absolutely no way around it. And if you said, I haven't faced any giants up to this point in my life, then you, my friend, are just lucky. Right? We will face giants in our life. But we can slay them. We can get through them, past them, over them, around them, whatever it is, we can get to the other side. But we have to have courageous perseverance. We have to believe that God can work a miracle in us, even when we think there's absolutely no way that it can be done. We have to grieve, and sometimes there has to be loss for us to get through. And we can't just do the same thing over and over, and sometimes not even the things that we're handed, whether they've worked before or not. We have to do what is uniquely us. Because God has made us that way. God has gifted us this way. For such a time as this, is a quote from the Bible. Not to do it such a time as it was, but such a time as this. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Not behold, I'm doing the old thing again. Get on board with it. We've got to be ready to be a part of the new thing that God is doing in our life. And even in the midst of loss, we can continue to live. You can face your giants. And I know from personal experience that there's a God who's ready to be with you. And there are people here that are ready to walk with you. Just got to ask. Let us pray. Lord, we are grateful that you continue to lead us and guide us, to prepare the way for us. And when we face our giants, we need you. Be with us, guide us. Help us to face them and not to run and hide and pretend like they're not actually there. And sometimes even pretend like they're not our own fault. Make us into your people who tell the truth even to ourselves, so that we can be a people who tell your truth to a world who so desperately needs it. In your son's name we pray. Amen.